Romans chapter number 1 tonight. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 7. Romans chapter 1, would you stand with us in honor of the reading of God's word? Of course, this is Paul writing this letter to the church at Rome. We've read the first few verses last week. Verse number 7, he says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end, or to the purpose, ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I want to preach on this thought tonight. Are you ready to preach the gospel at your Rome? Are you ready to preach the gospel at your Rome? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be found in your house tonight. Lord, we thank you for those that have come, those that are faithful to be here. Lord, we thank you for the good number. Lord, thank you for the kindness, Lord, that our church has shown unto us. Lord, thank you for your good grace. Lord, you've been such a good God. Lord, would you now help us as we try to teach and preach your word. Lord, I pray you'd fill us with your spirit and empty us of ourselves. Lord, help us to learn and go out and preach it, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. I want to preach on this thought mainly out of verse number 15. Are you ready to preach the gospel at your Rome? If you were here last Sunday night, you know that we began sort of a series, if you will, inside the book of Romans, and hopefully through the book of Romans as God permits and as God wills us to do that. And last week we began by just looking at the book of Romans overall, and we looked especially in the first six verses in the first chapter of the book of Romans. I don't want to repeat myself from last Sunday. I don't want to sound repetitive or redundant, but I do want you, if you weren't here, to remember what exactly we're looking at tonight and understand the importance of it. I want you to understand always as we read the book of Romans that the book of Romans is a doctrinal book of teaching and instruction for the faith. Friend, it is all about sound teaching and doctrine. And friend, I said this last Sunday and I'll say it again. Perhaps this is why God wants us to preach this, I don't know. But I do know there is a great need in our country today and in our churches today for sound doctrine and sound Bible teaching. Friend, there are churches that are literally passing away and fading away spiritually because of the lack of sound doctrine, the meat of the Word of God. There is a famine in the land, and people and churches are starving for sound doctrine. And the saddest part about it is it's all right here if we would only get into it. I do find it most ironic that the doctrinal books of our New Testament, from Romans all the way to Revelation, are probably the most neglected books inside of our churches today. And friend, it is no coincidence that they are rejected the most or neglected, because friend, these books are doctrine that the church is built upon. I also want you to understand this as we read these verses. Friend, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. All Scripture was written for our learning and for us. But friend, it would do us good to pay special attention to these doctrinal books, because all Scripture was written for us, but there is only one portion of Scripture that is written to us and about us, specifically to the church as a body of believers. It would do us good to learn the whole Bible. It would do us especially good to know the doctrines inside the books of our New Testament written to us during this time, the age of grace. We know that Paul is the writer of Romans and many of the New Testament epistles. We know that the main subject or the main theme of the book of Romans is what? It is the gospel. What is it? The gospel. When someone asks you, what is the main theme of Romans, what do you tell them? The gospel. This book gives us the systematic, constructive theology of the gospel. What does that mean? In other words, he's giving us the breakdown of the gospel, how Christ took our sins, how that we can be made a new creature. This book, remember this, is the foundation to all the other epistles and doctrinal books written to the church. They are all built upon and founded upon the book of Romans. In Matthew chapter number 7, verse 24, Jesus talks about that man that built his house upon the sand. And when the storms came, his house fell. And he then tells of a man who built his house upon the solid rock and foundation. And when the storms came and the wind beat upon the house, it withstood. Friend, the church is called a spiritual house. And friend, many churches are fading today because they are built upon sand. Friend, a church cannot stand upon trendy sermons and cultural references and going with what people like and being seeker-friendly. Friend, churches will stand when they are built upon the foundation of sound doctrine. The church epistles that are written to the church are like that house that stands upon a solid rock, and that solid rock is Romans. Without it, none of the other epistles would stand. It is the mystery of God's and Christ's cross. It's been said that Romans is the alphabet for the language of New Testament Christianity. Everything that we use in our Christian life is found somewhere founded in Romans. Last week we looked at the first 6 verses of chapter 1. Draw your attention with me to chapter 1. We know that chapter 1 is made up of 32 verses. In verse number 1 through verse number 17, I want you to notice this is Paul's introduction to the book, if you will. Verse 1 through 17, we find Paul's salutation to believers, his salute. He salutes them in the Lord. Then in verse 18 through 32, the second half of the chapter, we find Paul's sermon begins. Verse 1 through 17, Paul's salutation to believers. And then after he introduces himself and salutes them, verse 18 through 32, the sermon unto them begins. Let's look back in verse 1. I'm not going to re-preach what we've already preached, but we do want to make our way down quickly. In verse 1, Paul introduces himself. If you'll remember, he introduces himself as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and one that is separated unto the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. So the first person we're introduced to in this book is Paul. Then the second man we're introduced to in this book, very shortly after, is Jesus Christ, a servant of Christ, an apostle of Christ, separated under the gospel of Christ. In verse 2, if you remember, we see the promise of Christ. In verse number 3, we find the position of Christ, the Son of God, the Lord God, and the seed of David. Then in verse number 4, we have the proof of Christ. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness and by the resurrection from the dead. And then in verse number 5, we have the proclamation of Christ, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. In other words, salvation by grace and a commission is that apostleship. He is proclaimed, and we have received him for obedience. Look in verse 5, to the faith. Notice, for obedience to the faith among all what? Nations. Paul, remember, is writing to a people that he's never met before. Paul is writing unto a church in which he has never been to and never preached to. So in verse 1 through 6, Paul introduces himself, then he introduces Christ, then he uses Christ to show the common bond between him and the church at Rome. He said, I am a servant of Christ, declared to be the Son of God, risen from the dead, by whom we have received obedience, grace, apostleship, and obedience to the faith among all nations. He was writing this book from Corinth, and they were in the city of Rome. But what he's saying, it doesn't matter where you live and where I live. It doesn't matter if I've ever met you or not. But friend, the same gospel from the same Christ has been received by you and by me for obedience to the faith. Does that make sense? Look in verse 6. He said, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So he's showing them their common bond is who? Christ. My name's Paul. I'm a servant of Christ. You, Church of Rome, you are servants of Christ. We have received the same grace. We've received the same apostleship by Christ, and we're obedient under the same faith, no matter what nation we're in. So then look in verse 7 where we begin tonight. We see number 1, Paul. Then we see number 2, Jesus Christ. Then number 3, we find the church at Rome. He addresses the church now. He said, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice he's now writing to the church at Rome, verse 7 through 17, all about the church at Rome. Notice with me three things tonight, and we'll be done as we make our way through. Notice number 1, Paul's delight in this church. He wanted them to know, before he did anything else, that he delighted in them. Look in verse 7 that we just read. He begins by telling them two facts and truths about the church. He said to the church at Rome, beloved of God and called to be saints. Friend, these are two immutable truths for the church even today, that it would do us good to remember. Before he does anything, he reminds them that they are loved by God and they are also called by God. They're not called to be saints one day when they get to heaven or if they do good enough. But friend, if you've been saved, we are all called saints even now, called to be saints now. Friend, there was a love in their life and there was yet a calling in their life. There was a love to share and there was a calling to fulfill. But then look further. He said to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. What does he say? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful thing. I don't want to spend the rest of the time on this. I just want to say it quickly, but Paul used two different greetings that were very popular in that day. The Jews of that day, and they still do, what do we say when we greet somebody? We say hello, right? They didn't say hello, they said peace to you. The Jews did that. The Hebrews, in fact, they used the Hebrew word Shalom, Jerusalem. That's the same meaning there. In fact, who's heard Jews say that even today? Books, movies, or even in person, we've heard that word shalom. Peace be unto you. The Greeks of that day, they didn't say peace be to you. They said grace be to you. That was their form of saying hello. And so it would be only fitting, and it's a beautiful thing, that Paul, who is a missionary, the first missionary to the Gentiles, he would take the Hebrew greeting, and he would take the Greek greeting, and he would combine them to make his trademark greeting, if you will. Friend, you knew that Paul was writing you a letter if it started with grace and peace be unto you. You can study this when you get home. 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace be unto you and peace. 2 Corinthians 1:12, grace be to you and peace. Galatians 1:3, grace be to you and peace. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. You go all the way down through the New Testament. Grace be unto you and peace. Friend, I'll say this, we'll keep moving. I believe this was one of Paul's missionary strategies. You say, what do you mean? Who's got that John 3:16 band around your arm? Or you had it around your arm, but you don't got it now. Friend, you know what that is? That is a missionary conversational starter to share with others about Christ. Paul had his own technique. I believe he said that everywhere he went. Grace to you. Grace and peace. How we doing, Brother Paul? Grace and peace. I think he did that. And long enough after he talked to somebody, they might just ask him and say, Paul, why do you say both of those words, grace and then peace? And I can just imagine Paul, as bold as he was, saying, well, I say that because you'll never experience the peace of God unless you first experience the grace of God. It is the grace of God that comes before the peace of God. Peace never comes before grace, but grace comes before peace. And so he wrote unto them, grace and peace be unto you, not by me, but by our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 8, he then begins to tell them how grateful that he was for them. He delighted in them. He was thankful for their faith. He was thankful for the fame of their faith. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Let me say this. Paul was a man that loved God. Paul was a man that wanted others to know about God. And Paul was a man that delighted even when God used somebody else besides him. Everybody okay with that? Paul was okay even when there was a church that he had never been to that God was working in, and it wasn't surrounding him. And even Paul could then bow his head and say, thanks be unto God for their faith that has been heard throughout the world. Paul was the type of preacher, he did not have to be the one giving the altar call in order to be thankful for those that got saved. He was thankful no matter where they were that they heard about the gospel. It didn't matter unto him. I remember later he said, I thank God for my bonds, that others even through jealousy would preach the gospel. Paul was thankful for those that were being used of God. He's delighting in the church. We ought to delight when God uses our fellow churches and our fellow preachers and our fellow men and women and our fellow families. Friend, there ought not to be jealousy, strife, or contention in our churches today. But friend, we ought to be used of God. Look in verse number 9. I find Paul was not only proud of them, but he was praying for them. He was not only thankful for them, but making supplication for them. He said, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Let me say this, we'll keep moving. Without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. How many times have we said, I'm praying for you? Put them right up. How many times do we actually pray for them when we tell them? I mean, we don't just say that just to make people feel better. You think Paul was just saying that to make them feel better? You think he was saying, hey, I'm praying? I know he wasn't, because he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him lie and put it inside the Word of God. When this man said, I am praying for you always without ceasing, he meant that he was praying for them always without ceasing. Friend, he was praying that God would give them. Friend, it is hard to be a great man of God or a great woman of God without first having a great prayer life with God. Friend, we ought to have a prayer life, and we ought to have some type of a prayer list to go along with that. It would do us good. J. Vernon McGee used to always say, go down through the Gospels or go down through the epistles and write down every time that Paul said he was praying for somebody. This was a man that prayed as much as he preached, and he had a prayer list as big as his sermon book, praying for them. Friend, how about if we were thankful for God using others, and then we really prayed for our churches, really prayed God would help us? How much different would our services be if every one of us came praying, having prayed all week for God to help us? He prays for them. Paul delighted in hearing of their faith and praying for them. But then look, secondly, I find not only Paul's delight in the church, I find Paul's desire to visit the church. Look in verse and number 10. He's not only praying for them, but he was praying to see them. He said, making request, if by any means now, at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul said, I'm not just proud of you and thankful. I'm not just praising God for you. I'm not just praying for you. I'm praying that I can see you. I'm praying that I can come to where you are one day. If I can have a prosperous journey, and if I can do this in the will of God, I want to visit Rome. You say, why did he want to do that? Look in the next verse, verse number 10, verse 11. Number one, he wanted to edify the church. He said, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Now, this was the times of the apostles before the word of God was completed. At that time, there were gifts of apostleship. There were gifts of prophecy and gifts of tongues and gifts of healing. Not the tongues we know about today. That's a totally different thing. But friend, there were these gifts, but I don't believe that he's talking about giving them a spiritual gift. You say, why is that? I believe what he's saying is that I may impart a spiritual gift unto you. I believe he's saying, I want to come there in person and help to teach you and help to edify this church and help to get you grounded more in the Word of God, to help you with the program of the church and with the preaching and teaching of the church, and help to edify the church. Why? Verse number 11, to the end ye may be established, for the purpose of establishing you. Paul wanted to go, number one, to edify them, teach them. Friend, we need teaching in our churches today, and I thank God for the teaching that we do have in this church. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about our Sunday school teachers. I'm talking about those that have studied to edify the saints. But not only does he want to edify them, but by edifying them, he will establish them. This is why what we just talked about, sound doctrine, establishes a church. But then look in verse 12. He not only desires to visit them, not only to edify them, teach them, not only to establish them, but also to encourage them. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. In other words, I want to come not just to teach and edify, not just to establish, but I want to encourage you and comfort you. And then I, in turn, am going to be comforted and encouraged by you. Friend, can I say that God's called me to preach and to teach and to edify, but can I say there's nothing more encouraging than actually trying to edify and encourage the saints? I come here with the purpose to edify you, and friend, I leave having been edified by the church. Friend, the church will bless anybody in any part of it that comes willing to edify and be edified and encourage and be encouraged. If you leave here today and you're not encouraged, it's probably because you didn't come to encourage somebody else. He came to edify. He wanted to go so he could establish them. He wanted to go that he might encourage them. Then look in verse 13. He said, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. I was hindered. That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." He said, truth be told, I want you to know that I've actually tried to come, and God's not let me yet. I've been hindered by that. It's not been the will of God. Once again, Paul wasn't saying this just to say it. He wasn't just blowing smoke or full of hot air, but it was his desire, truthfully, to go to Rome and to help them. Here's where we get down maybe to the heart of the message tonight. You say, why? Why was Paul so desiring to go to Rome? He wanted to go to edify the church. Spiritual gift. He wanted to establish the church. He wanted not only to establish them, but encourage them and be encouraged by them. But lastly, and most importantly, I think the thing that was driving Paul the most, the thing that was at the center of his life that he wanted to do so badly with every muscle in his body, he wanted to edify, he wanted to establish, he wanted to encourage. But I believe more than anything, he wanted to evangelize with them. You say, what does that mean? That's a fancy word for preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell others about him. He wanted to go, yes, for them, but he wanted to go to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 14. He says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at" where? "Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek." What is going on here? Paul is burdened with the gospel that is at the center of his ministry. And friend, can I say that ought to be the center of our ministry today? Friend, it's good all the things we do. It's good to have services. It's good to fellowship. It's good to edify and encourage. But if we are not evangelizing, friend, our churches will die. Our churches are not inside the will of God. And you know what? I think everybody thinks that the pastor should be the soul winner of the church. Friend, sheep produce sheep. Is everybody okay with that? I want to witness myself, but I can't do it all. We need a church that will be willing to preach the gospel. Why? Number one, we need to realize the burden of the gospel. Paul was all about it because he realized there was a burden that was upon him. In verse 14, he said, "I am" what? "Debtor. I owe it to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the Romans, to the Jews, to the whole world. I owe it to them, to the wise, to the unwise, to the learned, to the unlearned, to the religious, to the unreligious. I owe it unto them to preach the gospel." Paul was like the four leprous men in 2 Kings chapter 6, I think it is. There was a famine in the land of Samaria. God led them down to the camp of the enemy, the Syrians. They found the camp empty, full of food and riches. And the more they ate, and they ate, and they ate of that food, just four of them. And finally they sat down and looked at each other. They said, "We do not well." They said, "Today is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. Let's go before the morning light. Let's go right now tonight and tell the king's men about what we have found." Why? Why did they do that? They found something that God had given to them. They found something that they could not have gained on their own. But they also found something that was too big just for them four to keep to themselves. And because they found that, they became debtors to all the men that were in famine. They took it upon themselves. There was a debt there. Something they owed. They said, "Let's go tell." Friend, the gospel is something that you couldn't have got on your own, and it's too big for just you to enjoy. And you're not the only one that needs it. So I want you to know, if you've accepted it, you are a debtor to this sin-lost world. It is your debt. Everybody here pays their debts, don't they? You pay the bank every month on your loan, don't you? You pay the bank every month on your house, on your cars. You're not going to let that loan slip. Why? Because you're a debtor unto them. And friend, we're a debtor unto the world. How faithful are we in paying our payments to the world? How faithful are we in witnessing unto sinners that need to hear the gospel? I am a debtor. He was burdened. I'm afraid our churches, we don't think we owe anybody, because we live in the entitled age where everybody owes us. We owe the world. By the way, Paul said, I'm a servant. That means a bond slave of Jesus Christ. We're bond slaves unto him, and we owe it to a sin-lost world. Number two, I see the burden of the gospel. I see the boldness of the gospel. He said in verse 15, I am ready. I am ready to preach the gospel at Rome right now. I am ready and willing and able, and I want to. Friend, where's our burden? Where's our boldness at? I know it's hard. I would lie to you if I told you that witnessing was easy, that telling others about Christ came naturally to me, because it doesn't. It's one of the hardest things you can ever do. But friend, it is one of the most rewarding things we could ever do. Friend, there is a portion of it that will scare you to death to tell people that know you pretty well about Christ, people that probably not even do anything but listen to what you have to say, and yet we get scared. Friend, we're going to have to ask God to give us some boldness to break out of some barriers and get past our fears, because that's what it is. It's a fear of preaching the gospel unto others. Friend, there's a world that needs to hear it, and if they reject it, so be it. The worst they can do is tell you no. Paul preached to the Jews and they mobbed him, but he owed it to them. Paul preached to the Greeks and they mocked him, but he owed it to them. Paul preached to the Romans and they martyred him, but he owed it to them, and he did it gladly and with boldness to preach the gospel. Notice number three, and we'll be done. I see not only the burden of the gospel, I find the boldness of the gospel, but then I find his belief in the gospel. You say, how could Paul get so bold, so burdened? I have no burden, I have no boldness. It goes back to his belief in the gospel. I'm afraid our churches today are not burdened and not bold because we really don't believe the gospel. Friend, the Bible says it is the power of God unto salvation. He says there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Friend, it is the gospel and it does work. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. I'll say this, that word power in the Greek, it comes from a Greek word dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite today. We have a dynamite gospel. Friend, if you will preach it, God will do some work in this world with the gospel. But it's going to take some people to take it and carry it out into the world, the power of the gospel. He said, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. I take that as meaning in your faith, the righteousness of God's revealed unto you. In your faith, the righteousness of God's revealed unto you from faith to faith. It is the same to whoever believes it. They must come unto God by Christ. And if they do that, the righteousness of God, the same righteousness will be revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Write this down if you're taking notes. Habakkuk chapter number 2 and verse 4. Habakkuk 2 verse 4. He was quoting Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Faith was not a new term, not a new concept, although the Jews seemed to think it was. What he was doing was going back in the Word of God, and he's going to do that more as we're going to see. But he was saying, faith has always been the way to God. Faith has always been the way to righteousness. Abraham believed and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Let me close by saying this. That was Paul's burden. That's what the whole book's about, all 16 chapters. He starts out just by sending them a letter to encourage them and tell him he hopes to be there soon. And he ends up writing the systematic theology of the gospel of Jesus Christ all to them. This was a man that lived, breathed the gospel of Jesus Christ. and his desire was go to Rome to preach it. Why? Back in those days, there was a saying, all roads lead to Rome. And I believe Paul knew that if all roads lead to Rome, then all roads lead from Rome. Paul was a strategic, missionary-minded man. I believe he wanted to go and evangelize there because if he could preach the gospel from there, it would be heard from every corner of the earth in that day. Paul prayed for a prosperous journey, and there was a day when God gave him a prosperous journey into Rome. It was the last journey he ever took. It was prosperous, but it may not seem that way when we read about it because he went to Rome as a prisoner. In Acts 23, verse 11, Paul was already taken captive by the Jews, already mobbed. He had already given his confession before the centurion. He was in bonds that night. Acts 23, 11, Jesus, it says, in the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at where? Rome. I want you to, we're not going to read it tonight. Go home and read Acts chapter 28, verse 16 through 31. Last chapter of Acts. You know, the last chapter of the book of Acts, Paul is taken as a prisoner of Nero unto Rome. He's given 2 years there, and it says that he preached to anybody that would allow him to preach there at Rome. It says he preached the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. And no man hindered him, stopped him from preaching that. That's what he did. Until the day that they brought him before a guillotine and his head rolled into a basket. He preached the gospel with every last breath in his body. Friend, if Paul believed this much in the gospel, how much should we believe in it? It is the power of God unto salvation. Friend, are you ready to preach it at your Rome? You may go to your Rome as a prisoner, not as you expected, but are you willing to preach it there? Where's our boldness? Where's our burden? Where's our belief in the gospel? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute? The musicians are making their way forward. Ask you a question, have you ever been saved? I want you to understand that the Bible teaches us that doing good things, being a good person, is not going to get you to heaven. It's not going to save you because the righteousness of our flesh is as filthy rags. Tonight we preached on the gospel. I want you to know the gospel is the good news about Jesus. He died on a cross for your sins. He rose again so you could be made clean. And friend, if you will trust in him and ask him to save you, then he can make you clean. Maybe you're here and you say, Revis, I've never done that. I'd like to raise my hand and ask that you pray for me. Anybody like that? Maybe you hear you, Sir Evis, I have been saved. I'm thankful to be saved. I need God to help me to be a witness like I need to be a witness like I've never been before. I need God to help me with my fears because I'm scared of witnessing. I won't ask you to lift your hand. I see one. I ask you just to pray right where you're at or pray right down near this altar. Show God you're serious. You really want him to help you. I'm going to pray down at this altar myself for just a few minutes. You can join me. Pray right where you're at. Friend, we need the gospel.